2 weeks ago today, Gordon studied with you the book of Haggai. You notice in verse 1, now the prophet Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, prophesied they unto them. Now, I wanted you to look at that little book, because that God raised up Haggai to move the people to finish that temple. Now let me go back and review our first 4 chapters. Now the Jews came back from captivity, the Babylonian captivity, in 536. They laid the foundation of the building, second year, built an altar and offered sacrifices unto Jehovah. But they ceased building the temple for 16 years. They went 16 years without doing anything, but they laid the foundation of it. Now, I think about laying the foundation and not doing any more, and how they rejoiced when the foundation was laid. It makes me think also of so many Christians. They'll lay the foundation, they'll obey the gospel, and everybody rejoices. But they don't go any farther. Some of them never do progress. Some of them wait a good many years before they really get started to growing. But they needed to go on and build that building on the foundation. Well, that's what we need to do. We've laid the foundation years ago, and we've been building on it ever since. And you've continued to build. But all of us know a lot of individuals who did not go beyond their baptism. They never went beyond that. So I think you have a parallel there in the two temples, our temple, spiritual temple, and theirs. But at any rate, they waited for 16 years, and then God raised up these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to move them to complete the building. Now, you've always studied Haggai, we're not going to Zechariah. But Zechariah was a great messianic prophet. He not only stirred up the people to finish the temple, but he also pointed to the coming of the Messiah and the temple that he would build, the spiritual temple. It's a wonderful little book. Zechariah is difficult, yes, most difficult of all the minor prophets. But it's a very rich little book. But at any rate, we come now to this 5th chapter, and God raised up these two men. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now, I think these prophets of God, how much physical labor they put into the temple, we're not told. I think their help was in encouraging the people to keep on building. I think that is as essential as anything else in the Lord's work, is that those who are teaching the Word of God keep at it all the time and keep the others growing and building within themselves. I've considered that to be part of my work as a preacher, is to encourage people to keep them studying, keep them growing, keep them working for the Lord, and I work together with them. Sometimes it succeeds, sometimes it doesn't. At any rate, that's God's plan in the matter. Right, so these two prophets were working with them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, the governor, beyond the river. Now that expression, beyond the river, always determines which side you're on. Now, if you're looking at this from the viewpoint of the capital of the Persians, then the other side of the river would be over in the Palestinian area. If you're over in Palestine, you talk about the governor of the other side of the river, he would be over toward Damascus or Babylon or wherever it might be. So we're looking at this now. They came to them, Tatnai, the governor, beyond the river. Probably he was located somewhere east of the Jordan. And Shethar Bozenai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, that is the builders, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish the wall? Now, I think that these men came to investigate, but they were probably moved by the enemies of the Jews. who back here in our lesson last time, 3 weeks ago, had those individuals trying to stop them from building. Now then, I think they roused these fellows to come and investigate. Then we told them after this manner what the names of the men were that were making this building. They didn't hold anything back. Told them the names of them. Now notice further, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, and they did not make them cease till the matter should come to Darius, and then answer should be returned by a letter concerning it. Notice that expression. The eye of their God was upon them. That is upon the elder. That means he was concerned and directing. He was overruling. His eye was upon them. We sing a song sometime, the all-seeing eye seeth you. I don't particularly like that song because it seems to me to emphasize God as kind of a wrathful God watching every move you make. Well, I know he does, but I like to think of him as not only concerned with what I do that's wrong and all that and knows it, but also his eye is upon us to direct and guide us in his work and in our life. So some of that song's all right, but that part of it I don't like. You may like it, but it's true. The all-seeing eye is upon us, so we're going to give an account. But at any rate, move on from that. God, the eye of God was upon them. Now, Darius was the king at this time. Now, I mentioned last time that Darius reigned from 522 to 486. Now, this was the second year of Darius when they began building, so that would be in 520. And 4 years later, they had the temple completed. But we admire those Jews. They didn't stop. Because those fellows might have been able to stop them. I think he could. I think this fellow here, this governor, Chef Bezonia, whatever his name is, his name's a little hard. You got to look at him to remember what they are there. But at any rate, when this fellow came, he could have stopped them, Shethar Bozanai, but he didn't. He accepted their word for it till they could find out from Darius. Well, this is going to be the two interesting chapters to me. Interesting because of the fact that they were victorious over their enemies through the providence of God. God's providence working for them. But let's look a little further. Right? Then we told them after this manner, we just read that, to come to Darius. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, the governor, beyond the river, and Shethar Bozanai and his companions, the Aphasakites, I believe that, Aphasakites, who were beyond the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus. Now here's the letter that they sent unto Darius. Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judah to the house of the great God, which he is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth on with diligence and prospereth in their hands. And that's quite a compliment to them. Once the two prophets got them the building, and that was an interesting point in the little book of Haggai. Well, that very first sermon, he preached one sermon, and that got results. They started right into work, preached another, didn't preach for two or three sermons there, or four, whichever it was, but he got results. Now, that's the kind of preaching that the Lord wish we could do, get results with everyone that we preach, but we don't always do that. I guess maybe some results. God said, my word shall not return me void, but shall accomplish that whereunto I send it, back in Isaiah. For God's word will never return, but that's the thing that keeps me preaching and encouraged always, whether we be 6 or 8 as we are this morning, or 9, I believe, or whether we be 90 or 190, why, it doesn't make any difference. You're still talking to individuals. Now, if we can keep the individual alive and growing, and I think we all are, then you're accomplishing what God intended you to accomplish, they say. It's what God wants that we ought to be concerned about, and it is, as far as I'm concerned. My word shall not return to me void. It accomplished that whereunto I send it. It's going to do one of two things. It's going to soften the heart direct the life, or it will harden the heart, and the individual will eventually turn away. The Word of God will accomplish something in the heart of every one of us. And that, to me, is the encouraging thing in all preaching and teaching. It's God's Word. It's His work. It's going to accomplish that whereunto He sends it. So I think that's an interesting point we ought to consider in this matter. Now further. Then ask we those elders and said unto them, then ask we those elders and said unto them thus, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this wall? We ask them their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were at the head of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and are building the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded, that was Solomon, of course, and finished. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree to build the house of God. Well, we started out with that decree, the last few verses of 2 Chronicles, first few verses of Ezra. Well, we have the decree of Nebuchadnezzar, of Cyrus, that all peoples could go back to their homes, homelands, build our temples, worship our gods, and pray for Cyrus, pray for the king. Well, Darius required the same thing. And the gold and silver vessels also of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple, that was in Jerusalem, and brought into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, that is, Cyrus made him governor. And he said unto him, take these vessels, go, put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in its place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, had it been in building, and yet it is not completed. Well, at least they didn't do much for 16 years. Now they start over again. So this is a letter that they're writing now to Darius, telling him what had happened. This is Tatnai's letter to Darius. Right? He's explaining to them what the Jews told him, and they told him accurately about this matter. Right? Now one more. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Now that's a letter all the way down here from verse 6 there down to verse 17 it is. Here's the letter now that they wrote unto Darius. All right? Now let me go back for just a moment now at one point here. I mentioned this when we began. Now I knew his name was Sheshbazzar. Well, you had that name also back in chapter 1. Here in chapter 1 and verse 11, all thee did Sheshbazzar bring up when he came from the captivity there. Right? And you go on down, and you mention verse 2, who came with Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel is Sheshbazzar. How do I know that? Now turn with me to Zechariah, the 4th chapter, and verse 9. Alright, we don't have time to, we won't read that little book. I wish we could, but we won't. Turn with me now to Zechariah. Find just a second. Almost the next to the last one. Zechariah 4 now. And verse 9. Now let me read this one again. Back here. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundations of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Now look at Zechariah 4:9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. Thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto you. So in one place it is said that Zerubbabel, Sheshbazzar, laid the foundation of the house. The other place it said that Zerubbabel laid the foundation of the house. Now, the fact is, nobody knows for sure why these two names, but it's generally thought that Zerubbabel was his Hebrew name and Sheshbazzar was his a Persian or name of whatever nation was, the Persian there, name that Cyrus gave him, which was he was king of Persia, that Medo-Persia. So that's the only explanation I have, but I do know that it's the same man. Why the two names, I do not know, except it's generally thought that one was his Hebrew name and the other was his Persian name, given him by the king who sent him. That makes good sense, because he would naturally call him by the name that he gave him back there, spoke of him. All right, so now then we have him, rebuilding the temple under the direction of these men, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and also under the direction of the two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Now that suggests another thing, the importance here of preaching and teaching the Word of God. The Word of God got results. And I've been convinced for many years, class, that unless the Word of God can get the results that we want, then we're out of business. So now anything else can do it. Our brethren for the last 50 years, 40 years at least, have been trying many different programs, this kind and that kind, to build up a congregation. Now they're all crying the blues because that's failing and they're going down. And interest is lagging. What has happened? They have tried to do it by something other than the preaching of the Word of God. That's the only, and that, even that may not build it. But if that won't, nothing else will. And we see that failure all over the country, and the brethren are crying the blues, and it's because of an effort to build God's house apart from God's way of building His house. The only way to do it is by teaching and building up the individuals. I've been deeply concerned about that the last year. In fact, I made some study of last year on this matter of fulfilling the Great Commission and started writing a little booklet on that. I talked to several about it, and each says they think I should go on and complete it. And I'm going to try to do that, showing how the New Testament church grew, what preachers did, what teachers did, what elders did, and what members did, and what the parents did. Here's a program. I spoke on that one time when I was in Florida. Last Sunday I was there. I preached for a different church from the one I held the meeting. And they asked me to take the Bible study period in the morning class, not night. But the morning class, I spoke on that. The Bible class spoke on this matter of fulfilling the Great Commission and how that they did in the New Testament. Now, I realized that there were conditions then that were different from ours now. But the hearts of people are still the same. Human nature does not change. Human nature never changes. You see the same weaknesses and the same strength back in the biblical times that you see now. So if God's way did it then God's way is the only way that will do it now. And this is what I'm going to try to write on and get before the people, and I'm preaching on it more when I go out. But all right, now the sixth chapter. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the archives where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And that was found at Akmetha. That's Ecbatana is really the name that Jenna goes by. Akmetha. In the palace that is in the province of Media, a roll, and therein was thus written for a record. Now, they found the roll of Cyrus. And here's what he had written back there. And now that gets the Jews out of trouble there. Well, that was God's providence. God's providence was looking after all of that. We sometimes sell God's part of it a little short. But I think it's in God's providence all these things come about. Right? In the first year of Cyrus, Cyrus the king made a decree. Hear the decree. Concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offer sacrifices, and let the foundation thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 courses of great stones, and a course of new timber. And let the expenses be given out of the king's house. That was a wonderful decree, wasn't it? That the king, this heathen king, let these people go back, and since the Babylonians had destroyed the house, he then makes provision to rebuild the house out of the treasury of the Babylonian people back there, or the Medians, the Medo-Persians, given out of the king's house. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again into the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God. Right, now that's the decree there. Wonderful thing. I suppose they'd have been burned. Well, they'd have been in a bad shape, wouldn't they? But God in his providence has seen to it that that was preserved. I don't know of anyone that has any greater faith in the providence of God than I have. I always have. About 5 years ago, I would try to write a book, Ruby and I together. Finally got that book. For 5 years, been down there in Florida, just put on, waiting. So I don't know what's happened. But a fellow called me rather Friday. He told me, he said, that looks like the ball was rolling. He got a firm commitment from the fellow that's been holding it up that they'd have it ready to roll within 3 weeks. So maybe so someday that book will come out. I don't know. Maybe it's providence, or maybe God's providence was such he didn't want that book to come out. I've been wondering. Since I believe in the providence, it didn't come out. Maybe providence prohibited it. I hope not. I wish not. Now therefore, all right, now this is what they say. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar Bozanai, and your companion, the Archosites. Tell you, now, I'd have found some simple name back if I'd been married. Naming my kid, would you? I think I would. My tribe, who are beyond the river, be far from thence. That is, get out of the way. Look how strong this king says. Oh, Darius, he didn't fool around. Darius was a good king. He was a powerful king, a strong king. He was a man that, he was king. That was the deal of it. And I think that's what a man should be. You know, it's a whole lot easier to be elected than it is to govern after you get elected. I think we've got folks in different parts of the country learning that. Easier to get elected than to govern after you get elected. But at any rate, there wasn't any fooling around about this one. Be get out of the way now. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I'll make a decree. Now, that's the decree of Cyrus up there. Now, Darius is going to make a decree. Moreover, I make a decree what you shall do to these elders of the Jews for the building of this house of God. Here's what it is. That of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, expenses be given with all diligence unto those men that they be not hindered. In other words, you take the taxes you're gathering beyond the river, that would be on the Judean side of it, and you give it to these men to finish this temple. Now, that's been an amazing thing to me. Most all the things that are done in the service of God are free will by the people themselves. But in this case, because the temple had been destroyed by foreigners, and God in his providence is making provision for foreigners to rebuild it. I think that's the point in this. It's so it seems to me. And to be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams, and lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, also wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the word of the priests that are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. Now you'll notice in the book of Haggai, God said he would shake these nations, and what they had would pour in there to them. I don't know if y'all remember that last Sunday, 3 weeks ago or not. But that's what God said. Well, now that was a broader than just this, I know. But at least it included this, for God stirred the heart of Darius to make provision for all their needs to finish the temple. That, I think, is an interesting point there in how God does things, how God makes provision for these poor people who had come back from the slavery or enslavement, not exactly enslavement, but the captivity, and were in need. And that day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savor unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. So you see, he wanted to get something out of it. He wanted at least for them to pray for him and his sons in this matter. Well, that showed at least, that doesn't mean he was a worshiper of one God. That means he was a polytheist. He believed in many gods. But at least recognized the power of this great God of heaven and earth, worshipped and served by the Hebrews. He recognized that. All right? Also, I have made a decree, here's a second one, that whosoever shall alter this word, let a beam be pulled out from his house, and let him be lifted up and fastened thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this, and the God that hath caused his name to dwell there overthrow all kings and peoples that shall put forth their hand to alter the same, to destroy the house, this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And that's a pretty strong decree. Now, if somebody stands in the way of that, pull down a beam out of his house, make a stake out of it, and hang him on it there. And the way that they did that sometime, made it sharp and stuck it in the back of his head back here, and let it stand up into that until he died there. So they're a painful thing. Crucifixion on a cross originated in Persia. Sometime during this period, it originated in Persia, the idea of crucifying individuals. Well, here the rice uses that. Instead of making a cross out of it, you take a beam, put it in the ground there, and stick your head on it till he dies there. Just stick it in the back of the neck there. And that's a very real, we talk about injections that the person that died just a moment or two being bad today. There is no easy way to put a person to death. People have tried hanging, they've tried the electric chair, they've tried this injection, they've tried cyanide turned loose in there to breathe, tried all that. And they keep looking for an easy way to put a person to death. And they've also put them up outside and shot them. They've done that. I don't guess there is an easy way, is there? I don't think there is. And yet, God decreed capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. All right, that's in Genesis 9:6. Come on over to Numbers 35. There God lays down the principle that the blood of a murdered person can be expiated only by the blood of him that shed it. So God decreed capital punishment. Romans the 13th chapter, there he speaks there of the ruler is God's minister attending continually upon this very thing. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Right? So the civil government's function is that of punishing the criminals and protecting the righteous. That's their responsibility. And this is what is, and so it derives here. Says the man that hinders it, put him to death. So it's always been that. I, Darius, had made a decree that it be done with all diligence. So Darius made this decree, two of them now. One of them is make provision for them to carry on this work. The other decree is that a person hinders it is to be his house torn down and made a stable place for the stables, a stable for the animals, and he is to be hanged on a beam out of that house. Pretty severe. Now, to me, I don't know how you feel about it, Christ, but to me, this is the way that the civil government is to rule. I think this is what it is to do. That's what God ordained it for. Paul said, God ordained it for this very purpose. Peter said the same thing. He said to every ordinance of man, whether the king is supreme or the governor, as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For such is the will of God, that by well doing you should put to silence the foolishness of ignorant men there. Honor all men, fear God, love the brotherhood, honor the king. So God has laid down the principles by which the civil government is to function. And I think the Old Testament really has become the basis of almost all laws of civilized people. The laws that God gave the Jews back there. They were all just laws. One of the most just laws was that if an individual bears a false witness against one and is shown to be a false witness, he is to suffer whatever the penalty would have been of that fellow if he bore the false witness against. Now, if a false witness would brought my death and he died, he's to die. If it meant that I paid a $100 fine, he paid the $100 fine. I think that's a good law, excellent law. But I think the Old Testament law, the civil part of the Old Testament law, they were in the main were good, sometimes a little overly severe. Now, let's separate the religious. If a man isn't doing faithful in religion, I don't think that's in the government's business there. Now, the New Testament made that separation. But our nation is carrying that too far. You can't even mention God's name in the classroom. They say that's bringing religion into it. They turn around and teach evolution there, and but don't allow you to teach the divine origin of things. They make a religion out of that. That's their God. It is materialism. But at any rate, God will eventually settle the score, so we leave that in his hand. So this is what he says now. Then Tattenai, the governor beyond the river, and Shethar, Bozenai, and their companions, because that Darius the king had sent, did accordingly with all diligence. I think I'd do that pretty fast, wouldn't you? I'd go have my beam jerked out of my house and hanged on it. I think I'd get busy doing what the king said do. See how that, when a government is positive in its matter, honest, and does its work, it's successful. When it doesn't, it's not successful. Ours today is failing because you can't believe anything that comes out of the State Department. I learned that a number of years ago when one of our presidents lied, and then admitted he lied, said if it's good for the nation, why, then lying is justified. Well, I've never known whether to believe anything since then, have you? I don't know whether to believe what they say or not say. So when you do that, then your government collapses. Dishonesty and not doing what you're supposed to do and all that brings evil results. But anyhow, according with all diligence, and the elders of the Jews builded and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. That would be 516 B.C. Now let me go back and look at what we started out with back yonder when we started Ezra about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Here we started out now, and I want to review this again because I think these are dates. Maybe you're remembering them, maybe you're not. Here in 586, you have the destruction of Jerusalem. You have the destruction of Jerusalem. That means that they were carried away into captivity. Now then, in 536, this is when Cyrus issued the decree that they could return home, and they came back. Well, he issued it the year before that. But they didn't come back. They had to get ready. So in 536, when they returned to Jerusalem, the Cyrus, and they returned to Jerusalem. Right, and here they returned to Jerusalem. Now, here they laid the foundation, but they stopped there under 520. And this would be the second year of King Darius. King Darius began to reign there. Right, that would be the second year of Darius. I mean, Darius. All right, now then, 4 years later, in the sixth year, that is 516, here now the temple is completed. Now these are, I think, a few dates that every Bible student ought to keep in his mind. There are some other dates that are important. Now, Samaria fell in 722 and were carried away into Assyria. And 135 years later, Jerusalem fell, and they were carried away into the Babylonian captivity. So, the captivity, they were in captivity actually for 50 years. 586 to 506, that's 50 years here. But it was 20 years later before the temple was built, so they were 70 years without a temple there, you see. That's where the 70 years come in. Also, back here in 606, This is when the first group was carried away. This is the first group here. So that from 606 to 536 is another 70-year period here. 536 up here. This one up here. This is 70 years if they were under the captivity of the Babylonians. So they were under the Babylonians for 70 years, and there were 70 years without a temple. You have two different sets. I know I've mentioned this before, but we're prone to forget. These are some dates I think we ought to remember. The first group was carried away in 606. Then the final captivity was 586, 20 years later. Then 50 years later, under Cyrus, they were permitted to return, and then they began to build in 520, finished in 516. So you have 70 years without a temple. You have 70 years also of captivity, but there's a 20-year difference between the two, you see. One of them started up here, and the other started here at that time. Those are dates that I think every Christian... Now, did you get those down? I'm going to repeat them, anybody want to put down again. Those are dates that I think we'll always have in our mind when studying the Old Testament there. And so now when it comes back, but now we come to Nehemiah, they didn't finish the wall, they didn't finish the walls, and down about 444, so they're really about 100 years there, getting the whole thing completed. Now they came back and built the temple, but it was under Nehemiah, a little bit later, that they built the wall, completed the wall. But we'll get to that after a while. All right, now let me finish up my lesson here now. And the children of the captivity, wait a minute. The house was finished. That's verse 16. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. So evidently there was some of all the tribes that came back. But you don't have a record of that, of the tribal names. The only one, and I've said this before, the only one in the New Testament, the ones that are mentioned, are Judah, Benjamin, Levi, and Anna of the tribe of Asher. And she's the only one other than Judah and Benjamin and Levi mentioned. But the fact that she is mentioned indicates that there were others, and the fact that they offered 12 animals, all 12, indicates that some of them came back. But I couldn't prove it, who they were, which ones, because they're not named. All right. But here's another interesting point. And the tribes of Israel, and they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. That would be back there. Moses had ordained it back there. Now notice further. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. Now, that's mentioned in the book of Zechariah, where God cleansed the priesthood that they might have a means of access unto Jehovah. Now, remember the high priest, he symbolized the whole priesthood. The priesthood symbolized the whole nation. So they stood between God and the nation and a means of access. So in the book of Zechariah, what was that, chapter 3 or 4 there? Maybe you remember. I think I will go look at that one if I find it right quickly here. All right, here we are. Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, Jehovah rebuke thee. Jehovah hath chosen Jerusalem. No, Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take the filthy garments from off him, And unto him he said, Behold, I cleanse thine iniquity, cause rather, thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. And I said, Let them set a clean mitre upon his head. So they set a clean mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of Jehovah was standing by. And the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also shalt judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. So here, through these, was to be a means of access unto God, don't you see? So now the priesthood is cleansed here in Zechariah. Now, coming back to this over here, for the priests had been purified together, all of them were pure, and they killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, now notice, and for their brethren, the priests, and for them themselves, and the children of Israel that were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the nations of the land to seek Jehovah the God of Israel. All right, now, what does that mean? That means that those who, you remember, there was a small group remained that were left there 50 years before. Now then, some of them had gone out among the nations. Now those that came back, they too were cleansed, along with those that came under Zerubbabel. These were cleansed to partake of the Passover. So here was a cleansing of the priesthood and a cleansing of the people, that they might offer the sacrifice unto Jehovah, for in the fallen nations they had been contaminated, they had been defiled. Now they're coming out of that into the relationship, right relationship with God. God is making it possible now to restore the Old Testament worship. Now let me go back here. From the filthiness of the nations of the land to seek Jehovah the God of Israel, did eat and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For Jehovah had made them joyful, and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Here is a point that nobody can tell us how. How does God turn the heart of an individual? He doesn't act miraculously upon it. I know that. He uses his providential means somehow. Now, for instance, when he brought the Assyrians against the Israelites, Hebrews 10, whole Assyrian, the rod of mine, God said that, I bring him against this people, though he mean it not so. He didn't mean to be God's servant, but he was. God said the same thing of the Babylonians in Habakkuk the second, or the first chapter there. Now here I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. And he passed through and worshiped his God, which is his might. God used him. Then over in the 44th and 5th chapters of Isaiah, he speaks there of Cyrus, whom God was raising up and was giving him all these lands, that he might decree that the people go back. Now, he also had turned the heart of Darius, this Persian, to help the people out. Now, how he does those things, some folks may be able to explain it to you. I don't know. I can't. All I know is that God does it. He does it in some way to get done what he wants to do. Now that's my idea of providence. I don't look at providence as a miracle. Now there are acts of providence that are miraculous. I know that. What I talk about is what I call the general providence of God. I think that God has so created man and the universe that he can even make the wicked to serve him. In fact, one of the proverbs, Psalm 1 says, He even maketh the wicked to glorify him. So God can even make the wicked man who is in rebellion against him to render some service unto him in his overall picture of things. So that's why then I don't get overly excited about politics anywhere in the world. I mean, anywhere, whether it's King Hussein over yonder, or Saddam rather, or whether it's Queen of England, or whether it's president over here, who is elected doesn't make a lot of difference to me, because I still believe that God, and in fact Daniel said that, God setteth up over the kingdom of men whosoever he will. even the lowest of men. So God may set up an individual. And that's one reason that I'm often wondering, do I have any business voting? Because the fellows I might vote for, well, God votes against me on that. He's going to carry the election anyhow. But I still go ahead and vote because that's the privilege I have here. But maybe that's the means by which he does things.